Today's first Old Testament reading comes from Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, and can be found on page 216 of the Church Bibles. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This is the word of the Lord. Today's New Testament reading comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, and can be found on page 1177 of the Church Bibles. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with your belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning to all of you who are here, and also good morning to those who are following us on Zoom this morning. For those of you who know me, you're all waiting for me to go this and that. For those of you who don't know me, ask them what that's all about afterwards. But my wife Lois, who's seated here, and I are very, very pleased. It's an absolute delight to once again be here in Zurich with you. Thank you for this opportunity. We were, for those who are unaware, interim pastors as you we're getting Pastor Mark and Lynn to come, and we're so excited that they are here and are blessing you as a church in this situation. So this morning I would like to talk to you or share with you from these verses that we've just read. If you have a Bible with you, or if you've been looking on your handheld or whatever, probably the title is something like The Armor of God. And it is a very interesting part of the scriptures. And this morning I want us to look at it and see what God is teaching us there, as well as what significance it has. Some have said that maybe Paul at this time was in prison, and maybe he was watching, maybe he was even chained to a Roman guard. And some of these pieces were an illustration from that. But I, as I read these verses, just as they were read to us this morning, as a preacher, the first word kind of really shook me. That word is finally. Have you ever had a preacher who uses finally and then goes on? And then maybe uses finally again? And then the ultimate finally? I have been guilty of that. But the finally then spoke to me because it's like a therefore on steroids. Because if it would have said therefore, we would have said, okay, what did he say before? What did he write? What, as God the Holy Spirit inspired him, did he write to these people in this church? But then he says, finally, and finally is not only what was before, but it's like taking everything that was before and bringing it into this conclusion that this is what is needed. And what he, of course, is saying is that we put on the full or the whole armor of God, that we would be able to stand as we then are come against by evil. The concept is to stand, to be able to continue, to be able to live our faith, and for us in 2024. And so, as we look at it, we see, well, if this is what he said, therefore, and it's all coming, think about chapter 1 where he says, and you, God has chosen you in Christ before creation. And then he goes on and says, and you who have received the Holy Spirit, who is in you. It's like an engagement ring that promises there is coming this inheritance of God. And then in the second half of the chapter, he goes into this amazing prayer. He says, oh, may God give you a spirit of wisdom that we understand. But more than that, not only that in our intellect and in our cognitiveness we understand, but he says, may he give you a revelation of the knowledge of him, both our minds, but also in the very depth of our soul, this moment where God reveals himself. He prays for that. And then he goes on and says, and may the eyes of your heart be opened. That very depth of the person of the soul in which we understand, comprehend, and take it into our lives. He says, may there you understand. And may you know then the hope of his calling. May I ask you simply this morning, in your relationship with God, do you have hope? And he goes on from that hope and says to them, and may God show you that you know the riches of his inheritance in the saints. In other words, not just what we have, but what we have in our soul, what we have in our heart, what we have in our spiritual life. And then finally he says, and may you know the power of God at work in you, the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead, may it be working in you. How long has it been since you and I, we, have been aware of the working of the power of God? Well, what a prayer. And then he goes on into chapter 2 and he says, and some of you were dead in your sin, but God, who is rich in mercy, has made you alive in Christ. And chapter 3 has another prayer and he says at the end of that, may you be filled with the fullness of God. And chapter 4 says, may you walk or live life in a way which is worthy or honoring to God, not as you walked before, but as you walk in God. And of course, chapter 5 and 6, all about family and how church functions. And then he says in this, and so finally he comes to this. So what is he saying that is, coming out of that, a conclusion of that, but also so very important? And he says, put on the armor of God. And as you read there, you find that you may be able to stand in verse 11 against the plots or the desires of the devil or evil. And verse 12, if we had time, we could look at that, an incredible listing of what is evil. But I want you to note, he says, we do not struggle against flesh and blood. In other words, we don't struggle, and don't get this wrong, don't go against the people. Where the coming against us is coming from is the evil influences that impact their lives, that impact those established authorities, and even in the spiritual world, those things that come against us. Sometimes we in our Western world begin to doubt the reality of a spiritual world. We haven't read or experienced enough yet. And so Paul is writing this saying, now therefore, God is enabling us to stand even in this setting. And what God has given us then is this armor. And I would like us then just to look at that, beginning there in verse 14, as he says in 13, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all, to stand firm. In other words, do not allow our faith to be shaken, but to be standing, to be living, to be serving God in 2024. Then look what he lists as pieces of this armor. He says, stand, having fastened the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. This morning, as we look at that, or this afternoon now, I would like us to think briefly about what is it he describes, and what is its function physically, and then spiritually, how does it relate to us? He says, first, put on the belt of truth and snug it up, or fasten it well. You see, he identifies it's not just a leather or a cloth belt, it is truth. And in 2024, in our postmodern world, the question is, what is truth? Is it all right that I have my truth, you have your truth, and we go on? You see, Jesus in John chapter 18, when he's being questioned, and asked, why did you come? He says, yes, I came for that reason to be a king, but I also came to witness to truth. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You know, truth, and that belt is very important. As Paul describes or defines church within 1 Timothy chapter 3, I believe it's verse 15, where he says the church is the household of God, it's the church of the living God, and it is the pillar and support of truth. As a body, we need to support truth, God's truth. As individuals, we need to bind this truth because a belt would hold everything up, right? It would be for them, and that day they put things on it, held their garments together. Let me explain what really made sense to me. A few years ago when I traveled quite a bit in missions, I remember coming off the plane in a European airport and walking to the next flight. Coming off another flight was an absolutely handsome, immaculate Asian couple, well, actually family. The father and mother were, wow, just so well-dressed. And three steps in front of them was their teenage son, also very well-dressed. And so I was admiring that family as we walked, and suddenly it was that time, if any of you are old enough to remember, when men used to drop their trousers and belts a little bit low on the hips in a precarious position. The man was coming in. Some of you are that old, I see. And so they were coming in, and I remember the boy kind of shuffled it down just a little bit because now he was in Europe, I guess. And all of a sudden, it went too far. And right in front of us, it just collapsed. And so I was trying definitely not to laugh out loud. And I looked over at the parents thinking, oh my, what a moment. And they were just holding each other, also trying not to laugh. Poor guy had to fix it. And like Paul says, tighten it. May I ask you the question this morning? How is it with you and me? And truth. Have we really tightened the belt of truth? That it holds us together. It supports our faith. And we know it's real. And then he goes on and says, not only to do that, but he says, and put on. Note, in every one of these situations, it is either that we put it on, God has made it available, but there comes a point where we need to respond to him and either put it on or pick it up and use it. The next is the breastplate of righteousness, which would do the function of protecting the heart and the vital organs here. And he says, this is of righteousness. Remember how Paul writes about the righteousness of God becoming our righteousness? In Romans 1, isn't it 16 and 17, where he says, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation for both the Jew and the Gentile, for all of us who believe. And then he goes on and says, for in it the righteousness of God was revealed. And that phrase is what shook Luther and began a change in his life. How is that then therefore revealed? In chapter 3, as he continues to write, beginning in verse 21, he then writes about and says that God has revealed his righteousness. And first he says, through the law. And then he goes on and then he says, but also he has revealed it by sending his son Jesus to be the propitiation, to be the one who actually took all of the guilt and everything that came from our sin was upon him. And then he goes on and says, why? Because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then as he goes on and gets down further into it, he actually, just let me read this to you lest I misquote some of it. He says very simply, this was to show the righteousness of God, because in his divine forbearance or mercy, it says he passed over the former sins, looking that there was coming a day when Jesus would die. And then, but for us, he has died and paid the price. Why? That he could be the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. You see, it's that way. But then in chapter 5 of Romans, Paul also writes, and he says very simply to the people there, that you remember how he says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You see, that believing what Jesus has done, what God the Father sent him to do, as we believe that, it becomes righteousness for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we all know, behold, if any person, any man or woman is in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is past, the new is come. And then down in 21, he says this. He says, and he, how did this happen? Made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So he's saying, put that over your heart. What God has done for you and in you. And then he says, put on the shoes of the readiness of the gospel. And that's very simply the idea that that readiness could be translated the traction, the security. Shoes and for a soldier, for someone, that should, we do not slip and fall. But to put on the truth of the peace of the gospel means that we not only know it cognitively, but we've experienced it in reality of our lives. And then he says, in all circumstances, take up the field of faith with which you can extinguish all the darts of the evil one. In other words, if you can picture this in your mind for a moment, you see the shield is something that we use to place between us and the attacks that come against us. In the original here, it actually helps define that shield. The word used means a full body shield, one that would cover us from the head to the toe. But our responsibility is to move that between us, our heart and our soul, and where evil is coming at us. Now, the other week, as I was thinking about this verse, here I am driving down the road in Wisconsin, and these thoughts come to my mind, which were not good. Now, I'm an old geezer, and old geezers sometimes speak to themselves. And so that day, what I did is I just said, okay, God says shield of faith. And so I kind of imagined I had this shield of faith, and this thought came, and I put it up here like this, literally as I was driving with the other hand, and I went, bunk! And that's dumb, of course. But then the next time it came, I went, bunk, bunk! And actually, it stopped. And it's not because an old geezer had an imaginary shield on his hand. It was speaking to himself. It was because I finally realized that God's strength is there. And it says, no temptation is taking you but is common to man. And with the temptation, God is faithful. He will make a way of escape. And we need to sometimes pick up the shield and allow that evil to hit the shield, not our heart and soul. When you're on your screen and you know you're going, been there too long, or that's moving to a place where you know you shouldn't go, do you go bunk or do you go to the place? But we're in a conversation and we know the discussion is moving to a place where we shouldn't go. Or we're reflecting on someone, or we're giving ourselves an excuse why we do not forgive and do not reconcile, but we hold on to this. He says, take the shield of faith. Place it between you and that temptation. May I ask you, how long has it been since you've used that shield? And then the next ones, he comes and he says, to put on the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and then finally prayer. You know, that idea of the sword of the Spirit, also the original helps us. This is actually, in the Bible, there's at least three different types of swords which are described. This one is one that's about 40 centimeters long, and it's like sharp on both edges. It's the one the Roman armies used for combat. They would actually be able to fight in close quarters with that. It's like a long knife, actually. Because there's another one, which is a two-handed sword, which you swing like this, but of course you only get one swing. And the other is like a saber that one might use. But he's saying this is that, and this is the word of God that we should use. That would also be an offensive thing that we could use to fight against those things that are coming. Think of how that works. Think of Jesus and his temptation, where evil came to him and said, if you are the Son of Man, turn these rocks into bread. And he turns and says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then it says, Satan took him and said to him, put him on a tower and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself off of here and certainly the angels will come and pick you up and protect you. And he turns and says to evil, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then thirdly, he takes into a place overlooking the whole world. And he says, if you will just bow down and worship me, I will give you all of this. And he turns to him and says, it is written, you shall serve the Lord your God, and only him shall you worship. How long has it been since you and I, when these thoughts came, turned and used God's word to speak? And then he says also, not only that, but put on the helmet of salvation. You've got a wonderful book in your library, which I would encourage you to read, called The Cross of Christ, written by John Stott. Came out, I believe, early 2000s. In it, he has two chapters. If you don't read the whole book, I'd encourage you to read these two chapters. The chapter which is called The Self-Substitution of God. Talks about God taking the place through Jesus of us. And then also then the second chapter following it, he writes a chapter on salvation. What he's talking about here, the helmet of salvation. In that he uses four theological terms. Propitiation, redemption, justification, and reconciliation. Propitiation is my favorite theological term. What it means is that settles the judgment or wrath of God. How did Jesus do that? Well, that's like, remember Abraham and his son Isaac? They're going up to the mountain. God has said, offer to me your son. And as they're going up, the son sees that they have the wood, they have the fire, but they don't have an offering. To which his father replies, son, Jehovah Jireh, on the mountain God will provide. And then so he takes him, builds the altar, lays him out on the wood, ties him up, and just as he lifts his knife, the voice of God comes from heaven saying, stop, now I know you truly fear me. And then he says, look, and there is a male sheep, a ram, a buck caught by its horns. And he says, there it is. And what happens literally is they go and unbind the son who's going to give his life as a sacrifice. They take the sheep, they put it on, and that sheep becomes a substitute sacrifice. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, it says, and the way God dealt with everything that stood between you and me and him is he took it and he nailed it to the cross. That day that Jesus died on the cross, he took our place. That everything that was against us was placed on him. That's propitiation. And he says it's redeem, and that comes out of us, out of the marketplace or even the slave market. That means to be bought back. In Colossians again, he says, and you who were under the dominion of evil, he has transferred you into the kingdom of his son. As he paid the price of his life. That evil could never say it was not enough because he's God. And evil could never say it's not fair because he's man. He's paid the price. And then also that he would be justified. In other words, that's when, from a courtroom, and when God looks at the facts of life that we have understood, we have believed, and he declares, as a judge would say, looking at the facts, no longer guilty. And as it says at the end of the new covenant, and I will forgive their sins and remember their iniquities no more. And reconciliation means very simply, it comes from a family where the relationship is restored. Remember how it says in Romans chapter 8, as we come to God, and then God puts into us, he calls it there, a spirit of adoption. And as that spirit enters us, it says in Romans 8, our spirit recognizes the presence of God and cries out back to him, Abba, Father. Paul is saying to us, in your mind, in your understanding, put on the helmet of salvation. Understand what God has done. And then finally, he talks about us that we should pray at all times. So I just encourage us to pray for us, to pray for you. About 6 weeks ago, I was asked to do the funeral of my eldest nephew, unexpectedly after surgery passed. But just the days before, as we sat down in the hospital with him, I was able to talk to him about what faith is, but also able to tell him that his grandmother had prayed for him by name every day, and that his mother had prayed for him. And all of a sudden, the difference that happens as we pray. God answers. You see, he's saying, in everything, in all situations, ask God to intervene. Because remember, this is God's strength. These are God's pieces of armor. Our part is to simply put it on, pick it up, use it, that we will be able to stand. So may I just close with this, finally? May I ask us the question? I include myself. Have we put on these pieces? Have we put on the belt of truth? The breastplate of righteousness? Have we put on the helmet of salvation? Have we used and picked up the sword of the Spirit? Do we pick up the shield of faith and use those daily? They are God's provision that after we've done all, we continue and we stand in him. My encouragement to you today as I close, would you take these verses and in the next week, could you read them several times this week and take yourself a little note, whatever you write it, and just go down through each different one and have a time of honest evaluation in the very depth of your soul. Where am I with this and with this and with this? And where it lacks, may you open your heart and mind to God and ask him, may you help me pick this up, put this on, and live for you. So let's just pray together. Father, thank you again for this morning and your love and your grace to us. It is amazing how much you do love us. And Lord, we ask now that for each person who's here, we think of that second prayer of Paul in Ephesians, where he prays for them and for us, that we would know the love of Christ, which is beyond all knowledge, that we would be rooted and grounded in it. But Lord, then also experientially, we would know how high it is when we're really up, and we would know you. But how deep it is, and we're really down, we would know that you're there. And the breadth and the width of it, when we go there, we come from here, we would experience this amazing love of Christ that reaches us. And I pray for each one today. You know what lays ahead of us this week. May you guide us, may you lead us. We ask simply in Jesus' name, may you do that in such an understandable manner that each one of us know that you have spoken to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to close our service today by reading this verse to us of God's blessing. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever. Amen. Father, we worship you. We thank you now for these truths. Thank you for being here with us. And now we ask you in the name of Jesus that you turn your face upon us, that you bless us. I pray for each one as we go that we'd be aware again of you going before us, of you surrounding us, of you supporting us, and you following us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for being here with us today. God bless you.